Good morning. Thankful you're here. So thankful. Nice to see your bright, shiny faces. Well, at least most of you have bright, shiny faces. Not everybody, maybe, but most of you. I'm being funny. I'm sorry. But it is wonderful to see you and wonderful to be in the Word of God together. We are in the study of the book of Acts that you just read, and you may have thought as we were reading that, well, there's not a whole lot here. What in the world is he going to do with that? Now, I kind of thought that myself when I first looked at it. But I think there is. I think there's something for us here. We're wrapping up Paul's first missionary journey. And it was a journey amidst great difficulty and personal sacrifice. And we have just witnessed Paul's near-death experience, and some people even think it was a death experience in which Christ brought him back to life, but regardless, it was a very traumatic and difficult experience being stoned, their form of execution at that time, by the residents of Lystra, and yet we're going to see that he gives up and goes home. No. That's not what we see at all. We see him continuing in the faith. Continuing in the faith. Now, most of us here, and perhaps all of us, I don't know, but certainly most of us, claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in him, and have our participator in the new birth. And with that comes three basic theological components. There is justification by faith in Christ alone. And it's all of by grace. It's God's doing. It's his work. But it doesn't end there. And some people jump from justification until they go all the way over to glorification and say, well, you know, we've been justified, now let's move into heaven. Well, the thief on the cross found that to be true, but most of us are engaged in a sanctification process. We have been justified in Christ, and now we are called to live the Christian life. And that is a life of Christ-likeness. That is a life in which I am to be growing in Jesus Christ. I'm to be growing through his word. I am to be a light to the world. So that's the other side of that. It's personal with me in my growth in Jesus Christ, but it's also for me to be useful to others, to be a light in the world. And by the grace of God, that they might know Jesus Christ as well. And then, of course, when we come to the end of our journey, we're going to be glorified. But in the meantime, our role, our purpose, is to serve Jesus Christ. And I think that the passage we have before us is a good example of the involvement in the sanctification process. Because Paul went out and preached the word, and him and Barnabas, but they didn't just leave it there. They come back now to those same cities and those same difficult places they were in before for these new believers, and it talks about strengthening them and establishing them. And that's exactly what our purpose is, as well as to preach God's truth that people might find justification in Christ, but it's also to strengthen one another. And that is very important. And we are also at the same time demonstrating that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said every good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree produces bad fruit, and no bad tree can produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. We are a testimony to the world of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul And I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." God designed Paul, the apostle, as a template, as an example for us of what it means in every aspect of Christianity to be committed to our Lord and to be in service to Him. And so we're going to get to look over Paul's shoulder here as Luke writes this narrative under inspiration for us in 21st century time. And there's much to learn here, and I trust that God will help us to see that and apply it to our own lives. Would you bow with me and let me ask God to help me as we study this little section together? Father, we're so grateful that you haven't left us by ourselves to figure all these things out, but you have given us your word, and it serves as our guide, a roadmap, and our faith, and our following after you. Help us, Father, to see that today, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be reminded of what we're here for and what we're to be about. Oh, Father, help me to speak. Help us all to hear from your word and your truth. And we pray that what we do, oh, would honor Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know what Paul's closing words were in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He knew that he was about to have his head removed. And we often use that phrase and terminology at funerals, but it's really for every one of us for all times. And he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." I think I got that out of order, but you get the idea. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, can you say that yourselves when you're thinking of these components of what we're going to see here today in this sanctification process that Paul engages in that has twofold issues here? On the one side, he is in his own sanctification process of growth in Christ. And on the other side, he is being made useful to those that have just come to faith in Christ. Now, all of that is true with every one of us. We're not on an island. We are both growing ourselves, and we are a testimony to others in their life. And there are really three real important components. There's more than that, but I'm going to use these three that are seen in saving faith and the extension of sanctification. They are obedience to Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is repentance, or what I would call this change, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, of turning from the old self and following Jesus Christ. That is the course of our life. And the third big piece of that is continuance in the faith. We don't retire in this life, or we're not going to retire in the next life either, from being a Christian. We are always a Christian if we truly are a Christian. That is so very important. And all three of these issues are witnessed in our passage today. The weight of engagement on behalf of Jesus Christ, Paul's obedience to his commands, and his revealed purpose while trusting him at every step is seen in our text. And he is going to give us the epitome of an example way up here, because nobody had a harder time, I don't think, than the Apostle Paul. I don't think any of you or me were stoned this last week and got up and continued on. So, there's no doubt then that this passage is not just a history of the early church, but is given by design for our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be useful in our own development and in the development of those that God has put in our sphere of reference. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have the same course. None of us can be the Apostle Paul. I'm certainly not, in that sense, going to try. When it talks about imitating him, it means imitating his faith and his life of usefulness. Because each one of us, as Paul talked about, I have finished my course, we have a course. Every person in this room that names the name of Christ, you have a sphere of operation that is your course, that is your purpose for God keeping you here on this planet. And in the neighborhood where you live, in the house where you live, and in the sphere of reference where you live, you have a course of faithfulness to Him in service. And you're looking, you should be, and I should be, for every open door, every opportunity, watching my, quote, P's and Q's, crossing my Christian T's and dotting my Christian I's, because there are eyes upon us. We have a personal battle, every one of us, that interlocks not on an island by yourself, but interlocks with every person that we come in contact with. Please recognize that. Parents, what do your children see? Spouses, what does your spouse see? What does your neighbor see? What do those at work see? All of those things. What do those at school see? These are issues. Now, I titled this whole section here, Serving Obstacles, because guess what? We're in a fallen world. And the obstacle, it's an obstacle course, a very difficult place in which to function, but that's where we're called to function. And so here we are, seeing the Apostle Paul in this very first missionary journey which brought Christianity to the Gentiles. And they're not necessarily having a very easy time of it, are they? In fact, I would say that their life testimony in this kind of circumstance is impossible. And we should be reminded that it must be God working through us. Because I don't care how you hold your breath and count to 10 and puff yourself up and try to keep on keeping on, God must be in it or you will not. You will crash and burn. And that's why you start the day and you should be starting the day, and I should be starting the day on my knees. Lord, have merciful, be merciful to me in my effort to serve you and to be your testimony and to be your witness. Is it easy to be faithful in our calling today? Well, we say, well, it's a lot easier than it was in Paul's time. Well, is it? Same world. And same dominance of sin, same blindness, same Satan, and the same with that, the same call to be faithful. Because none of this has changed. And therefore, we should not be expecting it to be easy. And if you're expecting it to be easy, if you're following the pattern of the prosperity gospel mentality and all that silly, fluffy, superficial stuff, well, then you're not reading out of the same Bible that I'm reading out of, because that's just not there. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a joy and a peace in Christ Jesus that cannot be experienced by anything else other than those that are in the battle, regardless of their circumstances. Paul has just been stoned by what appeared to be death. Why? Because he was being obedient to Christ. That's why. And being in Christ Jesus and doing his will brings extreme obstacles. I cannot help but go there, and I'm going to the extreme, but go over with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. And you know that every one of these people that are listed in Hebrews and the Hall of Fame of Faith had incredible obstacles to overcome. That's the idea that's being planted here. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging Christians to continue in the faith. And he's making reference back to all these that have lived by faith in the past. And when we get to 37, let's just go there to the very end of this. What do we read about? All these people are having a good time, an easy time. It says, verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. The world would have looked at them and said, "Phew, where's your God? This is what you get and what you deserve." Just the opposite was true. It says they were wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect in Christ. In other words, they were, as was explained this morning, the new covenant was coming. And these people, though, by their faith were living out the circumstances of the difficulties of life, and thereby showing the fact that they had true faith. This gained approval through their faith is not saying one is saved by their works. The idea is that saving faith will be exercised and shown to be real, and will be therefore tested in challenging circumstances. It will be refined and it will grow in those that are truly in Christ Jesus. In fact, while it was there and I turned away from it, but go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 36 to 38. The writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," there's the issue, "that you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." My soul has no pleasure in him. Those that are not willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus, those that are not willing and demonstrate that their faith is real in this hard circumstances and obstacles of life, he says, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's the importance of continuance when we think of what Josh has been taking us to. And let me ask you to go there in 2 Peter, just as a reminder of that, the consistency of God's Word. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and briefly the passage that we looked at last Sunday, verse 5. We'll jump in here, but he's talking about God's promises and living this faith. He says, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance," there it is, "and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that little word, if. That's important. How do I know I'm a on the narrow road that leads to life, not on fooled and on the broad road that leads to destruction. If, has God worked in my life such that not by my own abilities, not because I'm toughing it out, but because there's some genuineness there, I'm really believing in Him. I'm really understanding that He's the sovereign God. I really want to walk with Him. I want to be doing His will. I want to be pleasing to Him. If these qualities are yours. And now we see them magnified tremendously. In fact, if you're still in 2 Peter, when you get down to verse 9, he says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. That blindness there is associated in the scriptures of the unsaved. Isn't it? When you come to Christ, you get your eyes open. You come out of darkness into marvelous light. He said, at the least you're short-sighted. They have defective understanding of the true nature and design of salvation. My salvation in Jesus Christ was not designed for me to have an easy cruising time, but to live the life of faith. Jesus Christ didn't have an easy cruising time. Now again, I wouldn't change it for anything in the world, and you wouldn't either if you're in Jesus Christ. Because there's joy in service to the Lord. But it is a time to deny self, and take up our cross and follow Him. So, we briefly study this narrative of Paul's history, and as we do, we should also be examining ourselves. And I think what's written all across this whole account is attitude. What is your attitude? Is your attitude set that I will follow Jesus Christ, whatever it takes? It's Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up high and glorious and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Lord said, "Well, who will go forth for me?" And he said, "Well, Lord, after seeing that, what am I? I'm not worthy, but here am I. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And so as we're looking at this, we're seeing what I called here super abundant discipline. Because behind the Apostle Paul and who he is an attitude of purpose to serve Jesus Christ no matter what. Verse 21 we read, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." Now, the Great Commission is not just to gain professions of faith, but to see that faith is nurtured to sanctification maturity. That is the teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We need to know God's Word. We need to be students of God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of God, knowing Him, walking with Him like newborn babes, yearning for the pure milk of the Word. And so Paul is entirely committed to building the church of Jesus Christ at every opportunity and to strengthen and establish it, as it will tell us here. And to be useful requires this attitude of God's priorities, not my priorities, but God's priorities. His work must be foremost. So to be beneficial, Paul knew he had to backtrack, return to these cities where seeds had been planted. Lystra where he is there, is a place. He had a real nice reception there. He got stoned, and they thought he was dead. And Iconium, where they were seeking to stone him, and he escaped with his life, he goes back to these very places. Now, I could think of about 100 reasons, if I was in his shoes, not to mess with those people anymore. Say, I'm going somewhere else. You know, I've worked real hard. It's time for a vacation. I'm heading for the beach or somewhere. I want you to hold your finger here and go back to 1 Corinthians, where Paul explains himself and who he is. And this is all related to our attitude of what are we here for in our sanctification process. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look with me briefly at what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll jump in at verse 23. What does Paul say? I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What is our purpose of existence? To glorify God. And Christ said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that another way of saying what Paul is talking about here? He has his foremost design here under the command of Jesus Christ is to honor Him, to please Him. And he's not playing games with his life. He's not playing games with his relationship with Christ. He doesn't think superficiality is sufficient. He thinks that Christ is worthy and requires the commitment of his life. Not perfection. He never claimed that. But faithful commitment. And you could put a big W there. Willingness. Willingness. So much of our attitude is built around what are you willing to do? Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Keeping your finger here, go back to Acts 14. Look at verse again, 21 and 22. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, is this not self-denial? He just survived stoning. I can't even begin to imagine his appearance. He must have been a pretty thing, unless God healed that too in some miraculous way. He probably had a very battered and bruised face. We have no idea how he physically feels. But this is, apparently, there's no pause here. There's no, well, I'm going to take 3 months off. This is an immediate activity. And his physical, mental state otherwise would be under such constraint, but he lets absolutely nothing stop him in his devotion to Christ, in his duty to Him. You'll notice that Paul sought three keys in this context. And it's really kind of remarkable when you think of what he'd just been through. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Here's this beat up guy, and he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Let's all go out and be stoned like I was, okay? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I want you to see that. And of course, that's exactly the kind of testimony that is needed today. And then he reminded them, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It almost seems like Paul is saying, through many tribulations, he's saying, so what? So you get beat up. So the world hates you. Doesn't matter. In relation to Christ, it is far more important, far more glorious, far more wonderful. These momentary light afflictions are nothing in comparison to that which Christ has promised us in Him. He makes it clear that He's not playing games with them. He has not promising them an easy trip here, is He? When He says, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. And brother and sister in Christ, some of you are going through some tribulations right now. I know you are. And some of you have been through some tribulation. And all of us have got some to look forward to, I'm sure, if we're still living. But guess what? Christ is bigger than any tribulation we have. Paul would say over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look back in 1 Corinthians 9 again, if you still got your finger there. He says, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. There's that self-control idea. And we're seeing that live in Acts, but here it is. He's talking about an attitude in all things, all decisions, a life set apart unto God. This is Romans 12:1, isn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. That's what we're here for. Lord, I'm here to serve you. And this whole idea here of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's run in such a way as not without aim. He's focusing on the goal of service to Christ. He's focusing on the goal of his sanctification. When we come to our church theme, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I need the strength of God and the fellowship of his suffering, whatever it takes to serve him. That sounds like a real downer, but it's not. It's at the highest mark that anybody could possibly set to be identified with Jesus Christ. You realize that? Oh. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We're servants of Jesus Christ. In that Romans 12:1, we're bond slaves of him, and he's making us his sons, and we'll realize that in glorification. Run in such a way as not without aim. He talks here about, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about disciplining his body down in verse 27. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Do you know anything about that? I know a little bit, not much. I'm pretty pathetic, but I know something of that. But it is this whole idea here of that word in verse 27 has to do with hupiazo, which really means I get a black eye. I beat myself up. In other words, I'm holding my personal priorities, my comforts, and all of those kinds of things in check on behalf of Jesus Christ. I will serve him. And he says here, so that when I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And he talks about the fact that he wants to be what he is seen as in the book of Acts. So flip back over to Acts now. and notice everything that is said here. In verse 24 and 25, we read, "They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that had been accomplished." Now, I have read that to go back to these cities, not only were they challenged in each of those places with persecution and trouble and even possible death, an unhappy situation in that regard, but these places are out of the way. He could have made a beeline back to Antioch and taken a much shorter trip, but that's not what he did. Because again, what is he doing here? He is, notice if you look at verse 26, "for the work they had accomplished." What was this work? Establishment of followers and churches, leaving a testimony of what it means to follow Christ, the most important matter going on in the world today, and the most important matter going on in history then. This was that starting point, and that starting point continues today. And you know, I pray that what we're doing here is the same in our own way, in our own time, in some small way at least, is to be serving Jesus Christ. And we look at what is our personal part. Well, I don't know what your personal part is. I have enough trouble trying to stumble around in my own part. But each one of us has a part. And if you're His, I am convinced there is no such thing as a wasted effort. Now, subsequent to this is this subsequent buildup. And what do? It says, verse 27, "When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." They review the state of the growing church. And notice, reflecting back to what the work that God had accomplished in verse 26, now they give that glory to God, report all things that God had done with them. "Without me," says Christ, "you can do nothing." Zippo. Everything that we can do, or any progress of any little teeny weeny amount, has to be the work of God through us. But I also think here, they arrived and gathered the church together. Now, what have they been through? All this tough stuff, all this rejection and being run out of town and even being stoned and all the hardship of this trip that we're not told about, all these difficulties. I mean, think of the hardness of that trip, the uncertainty, the troubles, the obstacles, all of the things that were associated with it. And then it comes folding back to this, that when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. Written on that is sweet, isn't it? Sweet. There's a hymn that says, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." What are we here for again? Oh, that was a sweet meeting with the people in Antioch. To get back home among the saints. I've said it over and over again, it's a little heaven on earth. And here he is. And he tells us in all of this passage, you know, why would all of this be so important? Because he's setting a testimony. He's setting a template. He's giving an example of what it means to serve Jesus Christ to the fullest, to take every opportunity. And that is an opportunity that you and me have too. As long as you have breath and life, we have opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, well, you know, I'm just too old, or I'm too beat up, or I got too many problems, or whatever. May I use him as an example again? When our elder Ed Johnson was dying and was in the hospital for more than a year, flat on his back, if you wanted some encouragement, you went to see him. You went there to encourage him, but you came out encouraged, and he had that whole hospital hopping. I remember one time I was there, and the chaplain of the hospital was in there asking him to pray for him. Because his testimony was radiating out the door and down the hall, and there wasn't anybody. Everybody knew about him. That old fellow in there, he is something else. Because he was in there praising God every day. My friend, in all situations of life, there is the opportunity to testify of the power and the grace of God and the need that every man has to know him. Verse 28 tells us, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas are grounding them in the faith. Why? They're concerned for their sanctification. And his extreme passion was for all of the fullness of knowledge to reside with them. He wasn't satisfied that, well, we made some sort of a profession of faith. He wanted to see lives changed. He wanted to see hearts in tune and walking with their God and being a light to the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read Paul's prayer, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? Because he knew whatever hardships or suffering was temporary. And as Romans 8:28 says, it was purposeful and did not compare with Christ Jesus, what he has in store for us, and the blessing of serving him in every situation. That spending a long time with the disciples, I'm sure, was a very productive time. That doesn't mean they were all laying around drinking lemonade, but it was a time of growth in Christ Jesus, a very important time of blessing in their lives. Now, in closing, there's an overarching reality seen through the Scriptures, that salvation by grace is often perverted today, and always has been from the beginning, and leads many who profess to be Christians in Christ to think that Christianity is nothing more than some sort of an admission that Jesus died for sinners. And it takes on it this attitude of what I would call just get by somehow in the world and really just live like anybody else, because it doesn't really matter, because I made my profession of faith. My testimony is not important. And so I'll just live any old way I want to. That's not the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said, be imitators of me. And that's not the attitude of what we've been reading about. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4? Timothy was from Lystra, and Very likely he was one of those that Paul was attending back here when we're reading about in the book of Acts. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy something here very important. And he's talking about in the context here of taking great care in your testimony, in your ministry. And he says in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself. Well, that sounds like sort of a selfish thing, doesn't it? Pay close attention to yourself. But he's going to explain why. And to your teaching, persevere. There's that terminology again of continuance in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself. There's that if again. You will prove yourself or show yourself to be the genuine deal, and for those who hear you. Now, I know you guys look at me because you tell me that. Not because I'm very pretty, that's not the idea. But you expect certain things from me because I'm a preacher and teacher of the Word. But so are you if you claim Christ Jesus. You got all kinds of eyes on you. My previous pastor talked about us all living in glass houses. Pay close attention to yourself. Not some selfish thing. He's not talking about be sure you take your vitamins every day. You ought to be doing that too. He's talking about keep your ministry pure. Keep your devotion and attitude fixed upon Jesus Christ. Be living for Him. We got grandkids, I do, back here. Their eyes are on Papa. It's like their eyes are on Dada and Mommy. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, I thank God that I grew up in a Christian home and my mom and dad were the real deal. It wasn't fly by night and up one day and down the next. It was straight down the road. Now that is not to pat them on the back. That was the work of God in them. But that's what is required here. And that's what Paul is talking about in all of this in his testimony before others. Paul saw clearly the reality that those truly saved follow Christ as their Lord and seek foremost to please Him by obedience, seeking to benefit others, displaying the love for God and His great salvation by their testimony. The point is that true faith is displayed. Living and serving Christ is essential. And there should be, and associated with that, great fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there should be a fear that I might displease or fail my God. And by the way, I do. Because I haven't arrived yet, but it is a battle, and we are all in this battle of sanctification if you're in Christ Jesus. And even though I may know that nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans 8, yet while rejoicing in that truth, Paul didn't take it easy, but he demonstrated and associated respect, reverence, and fear for God. Hodge says of this that the one state of mind is the necessary condition of the other. You see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was all about serving Jesus Christ. He said, I press on. I haven't attained, but I press on. And the whole issue there is that I might come to the end of my days, and that you might come to the end of your days, and not say, boy, I sure did a good job. I'm perfect. No. But you might say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Paul is an example to all Christians of the essential to set self aside and love Christ. And by my love for Christ and His Word and His commands, to truly serve Him to the fullest. All for Jesus Christ, and that God might work through me and through you, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you for the example of the apostle and his willingness to go through such great difficulty. And he bore that testimony, Father, that we too, in our time and in our own realm and way, that we might follow after you as well. Please guide our thoughts to understand that salvation is by grace alone, but it is a true salvation. And that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Know it is you who work in us both to will and work your good pleasure. Oh, Father, cause us to live for you and serve you in our time, that we might make a difference to those around us, and all to the praise and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.